this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the kids back to Children's Church. Romans chapter 11. One of the very best descriptive words that can be used to describe somebody is faithful, right? I pray when my time is done that people will be able to describe me as faithful to my wife, faithful to my family, faithful to my church, most importantly, faithful to God. Amen. Of all the many different ways that we can describe God, aren't you thankful that our God is faithful?
Amen.
He is faithful. Today, as we look at Romans chapter 11, we're going to see the faithfulness of God. I saw a little story this week I want to share with you. The woman's husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months, and yet she had stayed by his bedside every single day, lovingly faithful. So one day, when he came to, he motioned for her to come nearer, so she got up and got closer to him, sat by him, and his eyes were full of tears, and he whispered to her, "You know what? You have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right here, and when my health started failing, you were still by my side. Do you know what I think?" And so she looked at him lovingly and said, "What is it, dear?" And he said, "I'm beginning to think you're bad luck." Hopefully we'll do a better job of appreciating God's faithfulness than that husband did his wife's faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
As we finish up this particular section of Romans, that we've been in for the last several weeks, we'll see that not only is God faithful, he is also sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is in control. This section that I referenced, chapters 9, 10, and 11, this section is all about Israel. Paul wants everyone who reads Romans to understand that God loves Israel, his chosen people, and God loves the church. Those two things are not at odds with each other, right? The church has not replaced Israel in any way. Israel is still special to God. The Israelites are still God's chosen people. Many people through the years have described the time before the cross as the age of the law, and then the time after the cross as the age of grace, right? So because before the cross, God related to mankind through the law. But after the cross, God relates to mankind through grace. Now, it's important to make sure that everybody understands that salvation always has been and always will be by grace alone, through faith alone. That has not changed. And it never will change. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. And everybody since him. If you're here today and you've been saved, it is by grace through faith that you're saved. Paul wants everyone to see that God loves everyone. God loves Israel, and God loves the Gentiles, which is everybody else. In the verses we're going to look at today, I believe that we will clearly see that God is both faithful and sovereign. But before we read from God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be gathered in your house today. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It is so good for us. It has always been beneficial to us, God. And so now, as we turn our attention to your word, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would hear from you, that we would be able to take what we hear and apply it in our lives and live it out for your glory, God. So bless this time together. We love you, and we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. All right. So we're going to start out. We're going to cover all of Romans 11, but we're not going to read all of Romans 11. It's a big chapter. So we're going to start out with the first five verses of Romans 11 as we talk about the faithfulness of our sovereign God. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to take my life. But what was God's answer to him? I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. A remnant chosen by grace. So, as we look at this text and we think about our faithful and sovereign God, I just want to give you a couple of truths from the text here. Three truths. Number one, God has not rejected Israel, and he has not rejected you. Somehow throughout the age of grace, the church age, there have been people who have incorrectly, in my opinion, determined that the church somehow replaced Israel. And I just don't believe that. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. And I believe it's clear, especially in the chapter that we're in today, that Israel is still special to God. And they have a future. Israel has a future. God has a plan for them and to use them. So, listen, many of the Israelites rejected Jesus, but that did not cause God to reject Israel. They rejected him, but he did not reject them. He did not change his mind, because God doesn't change his mind. He didn't determine that the covenant that he had made with Israel in the past was no longer binding because they had rejected him. He did not reject Israel. He has not rejected Israel. And listen, nothing that you've done in your life is going to keep God from loving you either. Amen. The devil likes to whisper that lie in our ear. You know, what you've done, you can't get forgiveness for that. God's not going to love you after that. Right? But it's a lie. He's a liar. He's the deceiver of the brethren. So don't listen to that voice. Trust God's word. I love the Old Testament passage that Paul refers to here. Elijah thought that all hope was lost. He thought he was the only Israelite left that had not fallen into idolatry. And sometimes, for us, we can look at the world around us and it just seems like it's falling apart, it's going crazy, and sometimes we can feel like there's almost nobody left that loves God, reveres God, and serves God. We can feel like it's almost just us alone. But God sees what we can't see. Right? For Elijah, he thought he was the only one, but God, he knew that there were 7,000 people who had not bent their knee to Baal. So whenever we're overwhelmed, whenever we're feeling hopeless, we need to try and see our situation from God's perspective. And we need to just understand that he sees things that we can't see. All right, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you." God will not leave you. He was certainly talking to the Israelites here, but we can take the truth of that promise and understand that it's true for us as believers as well. God will not leave us or forsake us, right? Paul just went through at the end of Romans chapter 8 telling us how nothing can tear us away from God, right? So we can trust that God will not leave us or abandon us. Now, when I say God has not rejected Israel and he has not rejected you, you might be thinking, well, how can you say that God won't reject me or abandon me when Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 that the road is wide and many are those who go to destruction? If lots of people are going to end up in hell, how can you say that God has not rejected me or anybody else? Well, let's look at another passage. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. It says, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God wants all men and women to come to repentance. Hope is available to all, and all who put their hope in Jesus are secure in him. He will not reject you unless you absolutely reject him. And at that point, he just gives us what we demanded. If we reject him long enough, eventually he just gives us what we decided, because he gives us a free will to choose. But he does not reject us. He wants all to come to repentance. All right, let's move on in Romans chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 17. The whole chapter is incredible. I'd encourage you to go back and read it later today. We're just doing this for time's sake. Verse 17, "Now if some of the branches were broken off," Paul is using that the same picture that Jesus used when he talked about, "I am the vine, you are the branches." "Now if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a Gentile, not being an Israelite, were a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you're better than those branches. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief. But you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware, because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." And then we jump down a few verses to 25. It says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Paul was trying to help the believers, the Gentile believers, understand that nothing had changed as far as God's plans and purposes for mankind, in spite of the fact that many Israelites had rejected him. And he teaches here that their rejection actually was beneficial to the Gentiles, because when Jesus was rejected and his followers were persecuted, they went out and they carried the hope of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so being rejected there in Jerusalem caused the gospel to go out and spread and to reach all these people. That's part of God's plan. So number two, we must not take God's faithfulness for granted. See, Paul was warning the Gentiles not to become conceited and arrogant, not to boast about their position in Christ, right? He warned them not to think that they had replaced Israel, right? The unbelieving branches had been torn off and they had been grafted in. He said, don't boast about that. If I can remove the original branches, I can remove you too. Don't be conceited. In other words, don't take God's faithfulness for granted. Now, we don't necessarily face the same temptation that they did to think that we've replaced Israel, right? But today's believer needs to heed this warning just as much as they did. Paul had already warned about taking our security in salvation and using that as a license to sin. Let's look at Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Right? So the idea is, well, if God's going to pour out his grace on me no matter what I do, then, hey man, I should just live it up and sin it up. And then that'll just mean more grace, right? And Paul says, absolutely not. How can you who died to sin through Jesus still live in it? So we must not take God's faithfulness for granted. Let's look at another New Testament passage that reinforces this warning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? Amen. If it wasn't for his faithfulness, if it wasn't for his grace, I would be doomed every single day of my life because I fail him every day. Amen. But he is faithful. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to you. Let's not take that for granted. God is so faithful to us. Let us be faithful to him in turn. Amen, church? Amen. All right, now at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So number three, we may not always understand God, but we can always trust him. I can't tell you that everything that happens in life, you're going to understand it. I can't tell you that everything you read in the Bible is going to make perfect sense to you or me. But I can tell you, when we can't understand him, we can trust him because he's good. He is faithful and he'll never let us down. A lot of times the world doesn't make sense. We don't understand why things happen the way that they do. Sometimes the things we read in the Bible, it was a little intimidating to even think about preaching through Romans because I knew we were going to talk about election, you know? I don't understand completely everything that we've covered in here, but I know that I can trust God. Amen. That whatever the answer is, it's good. Amen. And it's just. May not make sense to me, it makes sense to him. His ways are higher than our ways, amen? God doesn't expect us to understand everything 100%, but he does want us to trust him 100%. All right, a couple of verses to support this point. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Jeremiah 17, This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He'll be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. But, so that's the person that trusts in mankind, trusts in themselves, trusts in other people. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He'll be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. We can trust Him. The Bible is clear that when we put our trust in ourselves, when we put our trust in other people, they're going to let us down. But God is not going to let you down, church. I don't care how hard the road is that you're walking. I don't care how bad the pain is. You are not alone. Jesus knows the depths of our pain. He knows suffering we have never, thankfully, will never experience. He has walked roads in our place so that we don't have to. We can trust Him. Nobody loves you like God loves you. Alright. One more verse. Hebrews 13:8. Well, two more verses. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we can trust Him. He's not going to change. He's not going to change His mind about you. He's not going to change His mind about His love for you. He's not going to change His mind about the hope that we have in eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to read a quote. It was a pastor named D.L. Moody, a long time ago, pastor in Chicago. He said this on trusting God. D.L. Moody said, "Trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and eventually they will die and leave you. Trust in money and it may be taken away from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may ruin it for you. But trust in God and you will never be let down in this life or in eternity." There is nothing else for us to put our trust into, church. Everything else will let us down. God will never let you down. God is faithful and God is sovereign. I believe that the trials in life and the suffering that we experience, those things give us the opportunity to reevaluate ourselves and our lives. Those are almost like forks in the road where we can stop and think, okay, I need to look at myself, I need to look at the way I'm living and figure out what's going on. See, if things went smoothly and life was easy, we would just continue on in complacency and we would never come out of it. Because the easier things are, the less we think about God. It's just human nature. But trials jolt us and they wake us up. They remind us that even when everything else seems out of control, God is in control. We're certainly not in control. And we get to see God's faithfulness as He cares for us during those tough times. The trials we face give us the opportunity to take a stand for God. I believe that this world desperately needs the church of God to stand up and take a stand for Him. Amen. I think we've been sitting down and being complacent and passive way too long. Will we trust Him during the storms of life, or will we reject Him? Now I can say one more verse. Joshua 24:14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
The church needs some husbands to take a stand for God and love their wives the way that Christ loves the church. The church needs mamas and daddies to love God and make Him a priority and not an afterthought. Or else our kids are going to grow up and they won't even give a second thought to church. They won't even give a second thought to God because they saw mamas and daddies that really didn't care. Right? America, the world, needs believers to take a stand for God. And if we can't do that in our own homes, how the heck are we going to do it anywhere else? Amen? God has been faithful. God is faithful. God will always be faithful. If God has been faithful to you, will you take a stand?